Father, such a wonderful Savior. It's great to be together on this Labor Day weekend, this Lord's Day, to hear your voices singing praises to the Lord, and to see the little feet going to hear about Jesus. Very precious in His sight. Last week's sermon began with the ultimate questions. Ultimate question, am I where I belong? Am I going in the right direction? And we concluded our study of 1 John. We spent 20 weeks in 1 John looking at the apostles' reminder of what we need to know and how the apostle wrote, as he says there in chapter 5, verse 13, he wrote so that everyone believing God's Son Jesus would be 100% assured of belonging in eternal life fellowship with God. And I hope that you know like never before how vital your assurance is, that you're assured of these things, the truth that God has revealed. He hasn't revealed everything we want to know, but He's revealed everything we need to know. Assurance is vital so that we will faithfully represent Christ in this antichrist world by the way that we love one another, the way that we pray for one another, the way that we keep ourselves from idols. Because as we saw last week, that is 1 John's last call. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And what is idolatry after all? I gave you the New City Catechism definition, which I think sums up the biblical idea that idolatry is trusting in created things rather than the Creator for our hope and our happiness, for our significance and our security. So why have we seen so many responding this past week to the evil of the Minneapolis murders by mocking the prayer of God-centered faith? Why is that the case? Why have we seen this? Why do people say, enough with the prayers? If you refuse to believe in the Creator God who made us male or female for His purpose, then you are doomed to keep looking for the hope and the happiness, for the significance and the security, for love and for life in all the wrong places. When you start with the wrong premise, you end up with the wrong conclusion. If you will not be discipled by God's word, you will be discipled by the demonic gods of this world. See, idolatry is not something for us to mess around with. The Old Testament is very helpful on this point. God's people suffered greatly because they kept playing with idolatry, spiritual adultery. And it comes with unavoidable consequences. The wages of sin is death. And as we saw in the letter of 1 John, we must not be loving the world because the world is passing away according to the timetable that God sets. The clock is ticking, and Jesus Christ is coming in kingdom glory. But still, while we wait for His coming, we know that, as He says, the enemy has come only to steal and to kill and to destroy. The enemy has come to do anything the enemy can do in rebellion against God. But God's Son, Jesus, has come to give us life to the full. As our brother said this morning, our King is the King who lays down His life to bring us into His kingdom. And God's Word reveals the healing that Jesus brings by the work He did. Jesus is the ruler and He is the rescuer that we all need. And that's why we are here today. I trust that's why you've come today. To make it known again, as much as lies within you, that He is the one worthy of worship. It's Labor Day weekend, of course, already. And it's good that we can celebrate by taking a break. I hope you get a little bit of a break at least. Someone asked me, well, what are you preaching on, you know, a few days ago, what are you preaching on this week? You know, and, you know, we could certainly talk about working as to the Lord, because that's a biblical value. And so is resting in the Lord. And as the born-again beloved children of God, we know what we must do. And I've just been thinking about 1 John's last call. We know what we must do. We must keep ourselves from idols. We must guard our heart against idolatry. We need to keep walking in God's light and love, because the heart of the matter is really always the matter of our heart. And God knows where our hearts fail, where our hearts are frustrated. And God knows where we can find hope. He's provided it in His Word. So please today turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 as our text. And please focus on God's word of hope and healing, especially for His married children. Because this is the focus that brings blessing to His whole church family. And I pray that this message will encourage all of us to go the right way. I've just entitled the message, Keep Up the Christ-Following Conduct Toward Your Spouse. Now, please, if you're not married, don't tune out, because we all need the revelation of God's holy heart. We need to know what God wants and choose God's way, because the Father knows best, and He answers His children's prayers in the best way. And certainly, what God does is good. He is after our ultimate good. And so our Heavenly Father gives to some His good gift of singleness. Maybe that's you this morning. You're single. But to others, the Father gives His good gift of covenantal marriage, because He knows what's best for us. Now remember, Jesus was single. Jesus lived a single life, and yet He was the most God-satisfied person, the happiest person to ever walk the earth. And yet Jesus also affirmed all that the Bible says about marriage being foundational for society and ultimately a picture of His love for His spiritual bride, the church. You remember, as His first sign, his first miracle sign of identity, Jesus showed up at a wedding celebration, and He turned that water into the best wine to pour out joyful blessing on that marriage. Jesus was affirming marriage is good because marriage is God's idea. It's God's idea for procreational purpose, indeed, but also for recreational joy. Maybe you've noticed, whether you're married or single, this life gets pretty hard. It can get hard. Life gets hard. And we live in a sin-broken world. That's why. We all sin, and we are all sinned against. And maybe right now you feel like just, it's too much. You feel like giving up. But we all need to recognize that the adversary is Satan. That's actually what Satan means. It's a title. The adversary. It's a title for the devil. who is the enemy of God and God's people. He is the enemy of our soul. If you're married, you've got to know that the enemy of your soul is also the enemy of your marriage. It's the enemy who wants spouses walking on emotional eggshells with each other. It's the enemy who wants spouses distancing and pulling away and entrenching in selfishness. It's the enemy who capitalizes on our idolatry to blow up marriages and destroy families. Listen, you are up against a real enemy. But if you're married, it's not your spouse. And when you treat your spouse like the enemy, who wins? The enemy. The actual enemy. And marriage is good because marriage is God's idea. And we enter into marriage usually with some idealistic expectations. We don't know what we don't know, right? We just, you know, rose-colored glasses and newlyweds are rejoicing in the truth. Home is where the heart is. And that is truth. But it doesn't take long to discover home is also the front lines of spiritual battle. And the question of Jesus and the disciples is, are we going to be discipled by the world or will we be discipled by God's word? We need to submit to what God wants. Instead of serving our self-centered agendas. And as Christ's apostle, Peter, I'm going to try to make sure I say Peter instead of John. It's been John for, you know, the last several weeks. But it's Peter here writing this letter to the newborn community of Christ to focus our faith on our eternal blessings in Christ and to challenge Christ's church in every generation to submit to God's authority structure. So that's kind of the flow of what Peter's talking about. God has set up a structure of authority, and we need to find our rightful place in that structure. Now, the world that doesn't know God hates, loathes entirely God's authority structure. Who do you think you are to tell me I should submit to anybody? Listen, Scott, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to identify however I want to identify. I don't care if, you know, I'm identifying a different way today from how I identified, you know, last week or next week. I am my own boss. I am my own king. I hope that you've come today with gratitude that Jesus Christ has rescued us from that bondage, the curse of that kind of idolatry. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you just look back at 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, you find the baseline of our submission as God's people. Where the apostle writes, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles or among the unbelievers honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So the godly life is leveraged to please God and not self. And that's why we must keep our conduct honorable. The world is watching. And when our conduct honors God, especially in the face of suffering for doing good, the glorious gospel of God's grace in our life displays God's heart, his heart to save anyone who will come to him. And so 1 Peter is coaching us up, church, in the face of whatever suffering we face for God's name, we have to keep submitting to God's authority structures for the good of society and for the clarity of the gospel. That's what he wants. That's what glorifies him. So submitting to God's authority structures in government and in the workplace and in the home place is how we point to God's better way. We know what we must be about, church. And the stakes of complying or defying what God wants couldn't be higher. You're either complying with what God wants or you're defying what God wants. And the stakes couldn't be higher. And thankfully, again, Jesus' ultimate suffering for the sake of righteousness gives meaning to our suffering for the sake of righteousness. And not only does Jesus promise to graciously bring the reward and the renewal that's going to put everything straight, Jesus is proving himself right now to be faithful. He is the pattern that is worth following right now. Nothing compares to him. So the title, Keep Up the Christ-Following Conduct Towards Your Spouse. Because as Peter gets to 1 Peter 3:1-7, we read, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you, or co-sharers with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This is the word of the Lord. And I hope in your heart you're saying thanks be to God. Because the question here is, are you submitting to what God wants for the good of your marriage? And I want to encourage you with God's word, even though many people won't like it. A lot of people are going to hate this message. The world revels in a sexual revolution against God's way. And it's nothing new, right? It goes back to the very first marriage. Adam and Eve failed each other because they failed to submit to what God wants. But God is so merciful and faithful. And even from the beginning in Genesis 3, we see God promises a seed from the woman will come and crush that serpent and save his people from their sin. And the teaching of Christ and the apostles brought to the world a whole new, a holy sexual revolution. It turned the world upside down. I mean, what is more countercultural than the biblical definition of marriage? As a sexual relationship protected by a lifelong covenantal commitment between a husband and a wife, between a man and a woman as husband and wife. Very countercultural. And it was the fact when Peter was writing, Greco-Roman culture, was pretty harsh for a woman. They didn't have the same status as man. They didn't have, however many waves of the feminist movement that we, have experienced in our culture. And society's expectation for husband behavior and for wife behavior were at odds with God's gospel. And God's word is always going to be countercultural in a world that's in love with itself. But again, we have to keep away from idols. So Peter picks up here, likewise, in the same way. He's continuing his argument about submitting to God's authority structures, and he's saying, in the same way and with the same urgency, I'm talking to you now, wives, in the church. And specifically, he's addressing wives as another side of society, another group of people who can suffer, who are often called to suffer for the sake of righteousness. Those with less authority in God's chain of command structure typically have more potential to suffer for the sake of righteousness. But God wants us to see how submitting to His way leads to His blessing. A Christ-following wife must keep up Christ-following conduct toward her own husband. And maybe already you're like, I think I've heard enough of this. This seems very imbalanced. This seems unfair. I mean, really, Peter, you're going to have 6 verses for wives and only 1 verse for husbands? Why? Or maybe you're thinking more personally, like, you know, who are you, dude, to tell me anything about marriage at all? Why would you presume to tell me anything? Please understand this. All of us desperately need to be discipled by the Word. And the truth may sting, but the truth is healing. And Peter is striking the biblical balance that calibrates a godly response from each spouse for marriage blessing. And the biblical balance has to begin with Jesus Christ. What is primary? Christ following. Jay and Brittany could tell you about the triangle. If you don't have God at the top, you know, it's not going to work. And the closer that you are growing in faith to God, the closer God wants you to be growing to each other. Christ following is primary, but you cannot be each other's Messiah. So don't expect that. The highest place in your marriage belongs to Jesus. And if you choose wisely by taking your cues from the Lord Jesus at the center of your marriage, you will experience all the best that Jesus wants to offer. So will you commit to that? Will you commit to what Christ wants for the good of your marriage and for the clarity of the gospel to glorify His name? I pray that you do. Pray that God will bless our marriages, bless our church family. So here we go. First of all, from verses 1-6, the attractive influence of a wife with a beautiful godly heart. In a general way, in verses 1-2, the word calls wives to, and I'm quoting, submit to their own husbands. And that is a word, submit, again, that Peter's writing this because then and now, like, people balk at that word. Like, what are you talking about? But understand, submit is willingly subjecting yourself to the authority of another. So to be clear, submitting is not at all the same thing as the coercion of abuse. If you're in an abusive relationship, your right move is to get help from God-given authorities. And trust that God knows your situation and that God's word is sufficient to guide your path. But we see here, wives, in the oneness of loving sacred marriage, God calls you to willingly choose to put your heart under your husband's leadership role with proper respect and pure behavior. You need to own your God-given role of being the helper for your husband. And that idea is not a put down at all. The actual idea of that word is ally. You know? The Holy Spirit is called a helper in the same sense, right? He is our ally. He comes alongside us. You are your husband's ally, even when your husband is not owning his God-given role of loving headship. And so in a more specific way, Peter is encouraging Christ-following wives to submit to their husbands, especially when your husband is not obedient to the gospel. If you are a believing wife, your goal should be to please Jesus as your Lord and prayerfully influence your unbelieving man to repent and to find salvation in Christ alone. And you show your hope in Christ even without a word by the way you move towards your husband. How are we using our words? Peter isn't saying, hey, listen, this is, you just need to stop talking about the gospel. Just shut up about the gospel. But he is saying your life must speak for life. 1 Peter 3:15 exhorts all of us, in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. So those in rebellion against God need to see the life change that God is making in you. And Peter's encouraging believing wives suffering under the leadership of unbelieving husbands. Hey, you can let your marriage do your gospel talking. Let your marriage walk do your gospel talking. The submissive life of the wife who loves her husband for Jesus' sake, it's so very attractive and so very powerful as a display of the gospel. And you may just win your husband over. Which is what you want, isn't it? If you are in this situation. I want to say that being unequally yoked spiritually in marriage is far from the biblical ideal. And so those of you who are thinking maybe marriage is in your future, steer clear of this danger. Don't think, oh, well, we'll commit our lives to each other, you know, and then hopefully somewhere down the road they'll commit their life to God. Steer clear of this danger. But the gospel gives hope that we need in our broken situations. The Lord is good and does good, and he works in mysterious ways, and he hears the prayers for your unbelieving spouse. If you are his child, and Peter's saying, your quiet godliness, wives, it's going to make an undeniable impact when you're using your words of bitterness and anger to beat your man down, and you're physically denying him, you know, with prevent defense. How is he going to see Jesus in you? But when you bless your husband by your respectful movement toward him, how is he going to deny the difference of Jesus that Jesus is making in you? It's powerful. And you just keep winning him over with your quiet and pure and respectful conduct, even without speaking a word. Peter doesn't say this is easy. But with God's grace, this is God's call. This is God's, what God wants for you. The encouragement consistently throughout the Bible to your wives is aggressively encourage your husband in the ways that he finds encouraging. Because God wants your submission to create that blessing. We live in this world that has gone mad over self-actualization and, you know, living your best life now, and me, me, me. And we let our feelings drive our conduct. Why do we wonder why our marriages are crashing? Sin is so deceptive and destructive. And again, are you going to be discipled by the world or by what God says in his word? God says to you, wives, you have a God-given power to bless your marriage. You are not inferior to your husband. You are not inferior to your husband, but you are very different And the difference, remember, it's not a flaw. It's a God-given design feature to celebrate. And your different functional role is meant to bring joy. So Peter says, choose to respect your husband in eager submission instead of choosing to be the resistance. And again, Peter is not talking about just a problem that he sees in his own culture. This is God's word. It's authority that brings healing for every culture. Isn't it amazing how wherever Christianity spreads, it brings honor to women, and how very different that is from other religions in the world? In the Roman Empire, women were certainly manipulated and marginalized. But Peter learned from Jesus to treat women with honor, because women are equally made in God's image with dignity. You only have to read the first chapter of the Bible to find that truth. And furthermore, Peter teaches here that believing women are to be honored as co-sharers, heirs with you in God's gift of eternal life. So I just want to say Peter's theology of marriage is the exact same as the rest of the Bible. There are no contradictions. And God means what he says. Creator God officiated the first marriage between a man and a woman, between Adam and Eve. And God said this is the ongoing pattern. For this reason, Genesis 2:24 explains, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Listen, marriage is your promise. You made a covenant. Marriage is your promise that your spouse, not your parents, not your children, not your friends, not your work or your play, only your spouse is the one that you cleave to. Your spouse is your priority. And even if your spouse doesn't prioritize God properly, you need to show your spouse how to that you prioritize them for the sake of Jesus' name. Both husbands and wives have a role to bless the marriage. Peter's emphasizing to wives, the display of your true and imperishable beauty comes from Christ-following modesty and virtue. Again, so countercultural. In Roman culture, people read this letter for the first time, and they knew how wives were often admonished with these cultural ideas. The way Rome defined modesty and virtue was a way that allowed men to then turn around after admonishing their wives, turn around hypocritically and go off to other lovers. And that was called acceptable. But God's word brings a radically new definition to modesty and to virtue. And Peter here in verses 3 and 4, in the same way Paul does in 1 Timothy 2, urges believing wives to adorn themselves with the beauty of Christ-centered behavior. Don't let your adorning be merely a thing of external beauty, fixing up your hair, wearing fine jewelry, putting on fine clothing. And there's nothing wrong with personal upkeep, okay? But if you know the bigger gospel picture, don't put too much focus, too much effort, too much expense on the outward show. Don't try to manipulate your way around your husband's headship, you know, with your outer beauty. Don't try to manipulate your way in the world with that external show. Even though all the voices around you in this unbelieving world are shouting, this is what it's about. It's about your image. It's about your brand. It's about having the right look. The cultural voices shout, hey, your worth is what people see of you on the surface. That misses it so completely. It's so completely far from what God says. The world says, Use the power of your beauty to get what you want. Do you understand? This is a widespread idolatry. Mankind looks on the outer appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. There's no catfishing the Creator. And God says, wives, your worth is not in how you look or the stuff that you own. Consider what God says. It's about the hidden person of the heart. So instead of an idolatrous focus on the outer beauty that fades, put your inner beauty on display. Show the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. The word isn't forbidding you to enjoy some nice things, but you have to focus on what God says is very precious. Jesus teaches in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So what are you after? Are you after the beauty that fades or the beauty that grows? Peter then in verses 5 and 6 gives the example of God-fearing wives from the past to encourage God-fearing wives in the present. How did the God-fearing wives, the holy women of the past, make themselves so beautiful? By putting their hope in God. Putting your hope in God, wives, will help manage your expectations. I know your husband may be frustrating you something fierce. But like the holy women of the past, put your hope in God and choose to submit to God's authority structures for the blessing of your marriage. Peter is pointing specifically in verse 6 to Father Abraham's beautiful wife, Sarah. Sarah obeyed Abraham. She was respectful. She called him her own husband. She spoke to him as her Lord, Master. She didn't just like say the words on the wedding day. She really meant them. She lived them. And Peter recalls the scene from Genesis 18:12 when God announces to Abraham that Sarah will bear him a son, the son of promise. And Sarah was very old. And Abraham was older. And so Sarah was laughing in disbelief. After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And you know the story. But what Peter is noting is how Sarah respected Abraham. After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? You know, when I was several years back, had the opportunity to go to be with a church in Kenya. And I heard a lot of the wives in the church kind of playfully, you know, using this word bwana. And so I just checked to make sure, am I hearing this right? You know, because bwana is the translation of Lord or master or boss. And I'm like, that's interesting. But the point is not what you call your husband. It's not that you have to use these words. It's the heart of respect that hits. And Genesis says that Sarah was this kind of woman. And she was physically very attractive. But again, what Peter notes is what God wants us to remember about Sarah. What really stood out about Sarah was not her physical attractiveness. In God's sight, what was so very precious was her spiritual attractiveness. She was like the Proverbs 31 wife. Not like Job's wife. So how did the holy women of the past model the unfading inner beauty God values? With a gentle and quiet attitude. And Sarah is an example. Peter is affirming believing wives in this anxious world. You too have become the faith daughters of Sarah. By doing what is right and not giving in to your fears. You know, in this broken, uncertain world, you're going to face temptation to fear. Your vulnerability in this world is going to tempt you to be anxious and frightful about many things. But living hope in God will enable you to boldly live out the true beauty that God values in a wife. And I'm very thankful that I have experienced, although these years, almost 30 years, a good wife is from the Lord. And praise God. And may God increase the attractive influence of a wife with a beautiful, godly heart for His glory. But there is also here in verse 7, the attractive influence of a husband with a bold, godly heart, God-fearing heart. The attractive influence of a husband with a bold, God-fearing heart. Notice here in verse 7 is the balancing power of what Christ-following husbands must do. Likewise, again, likewise, in the same way, with the same countercultural urgency, live with your wives in an understanding way and treat them with proper honor as the weaker vessel in the partnership of your marriage, since they are co-sharers with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Peter, again, he said more to wives because it fits in the flow, the context of what he's focusing on in the letter. But he doesn't want to just move on without addressing husbands. He has less to say, less words to use in the context, but his message to husbands is no less piercing to our idolatry. And so we read this, and brothers, this is God's word. And so we need to check our own hearts to be the godly husbands that God can use to bless our marriages. If you have a wife, the text says, live together according to knowledge. What knowledge? Live together according to one knowledge. Here's a fun fact. Knowing how to live with your wife is going to be challenging sometimes. You don't have to say amen to that. I don't want to get anybody in trouble. Okay. Husbands frustrate wives, but sometimes, once in a while, your wife will also frustrate you. Again, don't have to amen. What Peter says is, husbands, it's on you to intentionally move towards your wife and to live with her according to, yes, a growing desire, a growing knowledge of how you are different. Again, design feature, not a flaw. It's on you to learn how to best love her so that she feels secure. It's on you to quit, to never quit pursuing her and knowing what, you know, how you can be a blessing to her. But notice that point moves to what Peter's actually talking about. Peter's main emphasis is really bigger than just knowing the proclivities of your wife better. Peter is calling you, believing husbands, to step up to living with your wife in light of your knowledge of God. Remember the triangle I mentioned? The more you know God, the more you should be a blessing to your wife. Know your wife in the illumination of knowing who God is and what God wants. Treat your wife with proper honoring, because it's for the Lord ultimately. Show her your God-fearing heart, because this is how your home finds blessing. Again, will you, husbands, be discipled by the world, or will you be discipled by the Word? Because God's Word couldn't be more serious about you stepping up to do the greatest good for your wife by leading her to follow Jesus. No matter what happens, and no turning back. You made a covenant with the wife of your youth. So remember, you and your wife, you're no longer two. Your lives are now one in a marriage union. So don't try compartmentalizing, you know, your life of knowing your wife from your life of knowing God. There's no compartmentalizing. Maybe you're here like, well, you know, I'm here in church and everything is great. And God knows different. It takes a God-fearing husband to pursue a God-pleasing marriage. So I just want to say, however long you have been a husband, you need to step up. It's what Jesus wants. In our culture, we hear the voices shouting, you know, happy wife, happy life. But that is misleading. It's as misleading as happy husband, happy life, right? Because the hope for happiness in your marriage is an agreement in holiness. The holy life that Jesus wants doesn't always mean that you get your way, that you're happy in having things your way. But a Christ-like wife will find happiness in a holy husband. A cultural voices, have kind of picked up and twisted the biblical idea of servant leadership. Listen, being a servant leader as a husband is serving your wife's good by leading her in a Christ-like way, with a Christ-like love. And it's for this reason that Peter reminds us, guys, that the woman is to be honored as the weaker vessel. Well, in what way, Apostle Peter, are you using this word weaker? Peter's just saying, hey, there's obvious physical differences. Again, God's design, not a flaw. And the weaker features of the wife are meant to find their complement in the husband's strengths. The weight is on the husband to step up. It's on you, husbands, to use your strength to honor your wife, to use your headship role to provide and to protect your wife, because you made that covenant, forsaking all others until death do you part. Don't ever bully your wife or mistreat her or look down on her. This is anti-gospel. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And so believing wives should be honored by their believing husbands, as Peter says, as heirs with you, co-sharers of the gift, the gracious gift of life. God's gracious gift of life comes with a playbook. You got to pay attention to God's playbook. Keep up the Christ-following conduct, because we will be held accountable. And Jesus is coming for his blood-bought, dearly loved bride. And so we need to live in light of that day. The consequences of your conduct towards your wife could not be more serious in God's sight. Notice how Peter points believing husbands to the spiritual cause and effect in this last line. So that your prayers are not hindered. If that doesn't hit you like a ton of bricks, it should. If you don't honor your wife in the knowledge of what God wants, whatever you say to God, it's wasted breath. Scripture says that the prayer of a righteous man is powerfully effective. But here Peter's saying the prayer of a husband who mistreats his wife is blocked. So remember, the top spot in God's authority structure is not you. It's God. God is God. You are not. And God doesn't need you. But you need God. You need Him. And prayer expresses dependency. Why is prayer so crucial? Because only God can do what only God can do. But if you abuse your God-given authority in your marriage, don't expect God to answer your cries for help. Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who practice evil." And brothers and sisters, I'm telling you that this is the line that cuts through all of us. Are you practicing evil? Are you reaping the evil rebellion against God that you have sown? Is your relationship in a nasty mess? The solution is only found in Christ. And hallelujah, today can be the day of your salvation if you will surrender your heart. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But does this fill you with hope that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer? If you are believing Jesus, open your heart to what He wants for the good of your marriage and for the generational good of your family and the foundational good of the whole community. Keep up the Christ-following conduct towards your spouse so that the saving gospel will be presented clearly. Because this is how Jesus will get the glory. And whether married or not, be glad that we can pray for our Lord's merciful help to represent His heart. I'm going to close this service today. We're not going to sing. We're kind of late in the hour. Just close with this prayer, and then we'll be dismissed to encourage one another in the love of Jesus. But Lord, I pray that Your word would penetrate our hearts and motivate our purpose to share the peaceful joy and the faithful love that only comes from knowing You. I pray that if there's anyone hearing this message and they aren't knowing You, that today would be the day of their salvation, Lord, that You would bring them to bow the knee before You. And Lord, as Your people, as Your bride, we pray that You would heal our relationships, heal our land, and forgive us, Lord, for trying to keep up appearances and not being honest with You. Help us to believe and to behave as Your followers, Lord Jesus. And we ask this depending upon Your strong name, the name above all names. Amen. You are dismissed.